all the time. Even when we're not. Oh, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Father God, that it's not our responsibility to make people come to you. I thank you that your word is so powerful, is so great and so mighty that you draw people to yourself, and that through your word you change people's lives. I thank you for those who have gathered here this morning to celebrate you. And I ask, Father God, that as we continue with our service this morning, that you would be glorified in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, we're in this time of transition, and these couple of weeks here just before our annual meeting, it's been very important that we talk about one of those transitions, and that is the raising up of new leaders. New Hope Evangelical Free Church is a congregationally ruled, elder-led church. This form of government, I believe, is the form of government that has the most support from Scripture. And it's an enjoyable way of working with the church. There's a plurality of leadership. There are many advantages to what we do. This process that we're in, this process of raising up new elders, is vitally important to the long-term health of the local church. This is our future. This is the way we need to operate. And there is a process that has been established. Of this process was begun when this church was planted in 2000, and we continue with that, and some of it has been refined as the church has gone on. And this is the process that we're in. The nomination, the first step is the nomination of men who can be elders. Those nominations are submitted by the entire congregation, including the existing elders. I want to stop there for just a moment because this church is blessed. Incredibly, incredibly blessed. There were 15 men nominated. 15 good, godly men. I have some friends who are pastors who can't come up with two. One of my friends pastors in the Front Range in a larger church than ours, and this is an ongoing difficulty, the raising up of leaders. We are blessed. The second step is the existing elders and pastors prayerfully evaluate those that are nominated. And that evaluation is based upon the qualifications that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus. And that's kind of what is going on right now. Some of that has been going on for over a year because we knew that this transition was coming. And so we've been watching. We've been talking with and we've been working with several men in the congregation. The third step is that the existing leadership will recommend new leaders to the congregation. We will communicate their qualities, their gifts, their character, and their willingness to serve. That is one of the things that is so important about next week. That is so important that you be here to help us with this process. Because the fourth step is that we will present them. The fourth step is you will affirm, you will vote, you will decide, because you are the believer priests of New Hope. When a candidate is affirmed by the congregation, our fifth step is that we will have a service, and it won't be next week. We'll do this at a different time, and we will lay hands on the new leaders, and we will place them, we will set them apart to serve the body of Christ here at New Hope. That's our process. We're right in the middle of it, and as I've talked with the men that were nominated, what a blessing. Excuse me. Now, the reason I have taken a lot of time with these qualifications is because This is so vital. This isn't just a arbitrary thing that we do. Raising up leaders is very important. And these qualifications that we look at are vitally important. So we're going to go again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at just a little bit more this week on these qualifications. Let's go through what Paul gives Timothy. These are the qualifications. He says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, it is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Those are the qualifications for a leader in the church. An elder, pastor, those are the qualifications that we are looking at. And in this list, the qualifications are spiritual virtues. These are character traits that mark a godly teacher, a godly leader. There are things that the body of Christ can see functioning in the lives of men. Now, there's two things in this passage that have become controversial, and I am spending a lot of those. And the reason that I'm spending time with the two controversies is because I don't want there to be controversies. Does that make sense? Why should we just accept the fact that maybe there are some other things out there that aren't true and go, well, maybe we should just hide that? I want us to go forward knowing what God's Word says. Whenever we come across anything in the Scripture, one of my traits as a preacher, this is one of the things you can write down and say, oh, that's the way Pastor Bill is. I don't avoid difficult passages. I don't avoid controversies. I don't have all the answers. And sometimes I will present you a lot of different viewpoints, and I may give you my opinion. And there are issues in Scripture that are very difficult and bring us to a place where we may not ever have the exact answer. But God's Word is always the final authority. And so we have these two controversies that have arisen from these qualifications of leadership. We spoke last week about one of them, women in leadership, women as elders. And I believe that 1 Timothy 3 teaches us that the office of elder is a role reserved for men. It's a different role. God has assigned different roles to men and women in a variety of different ways. And those roles are assigned to men and women as a result of the way mankind was created and the way in which sin entered into the world. Again, I am repeating for emphasis. This is not a statement about the value of women. Because the work of Christ on the cross, women and men are equal in God's eyes. And women have an extremely important role in the church. Even tall women who come up while I'm speaking to adjust the sound system. And she does that instead of Sam because she's taller. And now she's embarrassed. Women have extremely important roles in the church. Somebody stopped me on their way out last week and said, you know, behind every good man is a woman. And I appreciate that because it's true. What did God do in the garden? He said, oh my goodness, I've created this beautiful thing. It is good, it is good, it is good. With one exception, and that one exception was that man was alone. And in response, he created something else very good. Men in leadership in particular need good women. Men of any sort need good women. Amen, gentlemen? Look at your wife or your spouse if they're here and say, thank you for being a good woman. Thank you. All right, some of you didn't do that, so I will have a schedule for marriage counseling. This is not Paul's way of saying men are better than women. It is Paul's way, by guidance of the Spirit of God, to say that God has made an order. He has set things in order, and there are different roles in the body of Christ. Thank you. I think that that's the only way we can look at this problem, especially when Paul also makes it clear that women are of equal value. Remember the verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there slave nor free man, neither there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. New Hope is blessed with some incredibly, extremely intelligent women. Mature, gifted, great treasures to the body of Christ. So I believe that if we are going to be true to the interpretation of Scripture, if we are going to be honest in how we do that, we have to come to the conclusion that God has placed in order a role of men and women in the church. Bless you. A good woman. And boy, can she cook. Now, that one is not as controversial nor as divisive as the other issue that we have to conquer today. Let's go on to verse 2, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. He says, an overseer then must be above reproach. And if you remember the word overseer, that's a word that's interchangeable. So he's talking about elders, he's talking about pastors, he's talking about the men that lead the church. They need to be above reproach. And then he says, the husband of one wife. That's the difficulty. Now, first of all, he says must. And the word there gives us the emphasis that this is absolutely necessary. This is not an option. And then he says, above reproach. We need to understand this as well because it helps us with this whole controversy. So, first of all, it's an absolute necessity. Secondly, a man needs to be above reproach. In the Greek, this phrase means not able to be held. And it was a term that you might use in relationship to someone who might be arrested. Well, actually, you couldn't be arrested. They couldn't arrest you if you were above reproach because there's nothing they could hold you for. So in the legal sense, there is nothing in this man, nothing in this leader that would cause him to be held as a criminal. That's what the phrase means. Now, obviously, this does not mean that our elders have to be men who have never committed sins. Because if that were true, how many elders would the body of Christ have? Zippo. And I don't mean the lighter. I thought more people would get that one. We don't have very many smokers here, do we? Unfortunately, that probably helps you know with some of what happens in my mind. Pray for me. An elder is not perfect. Amen? This extends, when we talk about elders, remember we're talking about that whole group of elders at the top, if you will, of the leadership in the church. You are actually ultimately the top because you are the believer priests. But remember, we're congregationally ruled, elder-led. It's the elders that lead the church. The pastor is part of that. So I'm held accountable to these things as well. I'm not perfect. What this does mean is that elders, those in leadership positions, must be a model for the congregation to follow. Verse 2 brings us this controversy wrapped up with this idea of the necessity and this idea of them being above reproach. The controversy is husband of one wife. And really what it comes down to, what has divided the body of Christ, what has destroyed churches, is whether or not this is speaking of divorce and remarriage. Is this speaking of divorce and remarriage? Now, I'm going to say right up front, no. For those of you who want more, we'll go on. Here's some things that we need to know. Many scholars suggest that a better translation of that phrase, the husband of one wife, from the Greek, it probably would be better if we translated it a one-woman man. A one-woman man. Because there's no definite article, the idea in this phrase is also not of marital status, but of character. But of character. Paul begins to discuss the blamelessness of this man by a statement about his moral sexual behavior. His character starts right there. The overseer, the elder, the pastor must be above reproach in relationship to women. A one-woman man. He begins to discuss the blamelessness by making this statement about moral behavior. And I believe, I truly believe as I've studied this, he is not talking about marital status. He's talking about character. That fits with the whole passage. The issue is a man's moral sexual behavior. And the reason I believe that is, look, many men married only once in their lifetime are not one woman men. Is that not true? While remaining to marry to one woman is commendable, and that's what we want. That's what we want every marriage to be. You marry once for life. Amen? That's what's commendable. But that is no indication or guarantee of a man's moral purity. Is that not true? Paul begins his list of qualities, these qualifiers, this way because it is in this area, above all others, where leaders seem most prone to fall. The failure to be a one-woman man has put more men out of the ministry than any other sin. This is important stuff. Now, this issue has divided many churches. It has also eliminated many good men from leadership. Needlessly. There are numerous churches that have struggled to have leadership, and they have good men in their midst. There are men that God is working in and He is using, and they won't put them in positions of leadership because when they married really early in their life or whatever, for whatever reasons, they divorced and they remarried and they said, you're disqualified. Regardless of what their life is, regardless of how they work through and how they live through all of the rest of the list of qualifications. There are some problems. Not all of this verse is easy or straightforward to interpret. But I think when we put it into the context of what Paul is getting at, and when we look at it with the whole of Scripture, we can come to the conclusions that it is not marital status that Paul is speaking about. Here are some common interpretations of this phrase. There are some who have argued that the intent of Paul is to forbid polygamy. This has some serious problems. One of them is that in the first century, when Paul wrote this, you couldn't belong to the church if you were a polygamist. It just didn't happen. Polygamy was not a part of Christianity. They wouldn't let you in the church, let alone consider you for a leader. The other issue is that this was written to Timothy, who was ministering in Ephesus, and there was no polygamy. It was not an issue. I'm not saying there wasn't any polygamy, but polygamy was not an issue in Ephesus. That's not what was going on. And as you'll see through a couple of these examples, if Paul wanted to say something and was making a statement about polygamy, he would have stated that. He would have used those words. That's the way Paul is everywhere else. He says what he means. There are also some who use this to exclude single men from ministry. Elsewhere, you know, later in the qualifications, you know, he's got to have kids that behave, right? So obviously he's got to be a married man, right? Paul wouldn't qualify. Ouch. I guess that puts an end to that one, doesn't it? Can single men serve as elders? Yes. Would you consider Brother Paul, the apostle, the foremost writer of the New Testament, would you consider him an elder? If he was here today, would you consider him an elder? He was single. Okay? An advantage to those of us who aren't. He didn't have to worry about how he was raising his children. Okay, I think that one's a no-brainer then, right? There are others who look at this passage and they maintain that Paul forbids remarriage after the death of a spouse. I know of a church, been years ago, and this was the case. They didn't want to put a man on the elder board because he had remarried somebody after his first wife died. Now, to me, I think that's stupid. Okay, because not only does the Bible not speak against remarriage after a spouse dies, but it even, in some cases, encourages remarriage. Later in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says this, "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married. Bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Is Paul against remarriage then? No. Okay? If a man does not choose to remarry, should we hold that against him either? No. What is the issue? The issue is character. There are others that hold the qualification that Paul presents excludes divorced men from spiritual leadership. And this takes us to the most divisive thing in leadership in the body of Christ. Can a man who's been divorced serve as a leader? There's different variations of this idea, but this is the most common and most divisive of all the interpretations. I want to remind you that in that verse, there is no words, there is no Greek that is used in that verse, in verse 2. There are no words that are used elsewhere that we would interpret as divorced. Okay? Tuck that away. I believe that when you hold this interpretation, you ignore the text. Again, the text does not suggest marital status. It suggests character. The Bible does not forbid remarriage after divorce, does it? As a matter of fact, we have some scriptures that tell us some specific things about divorce. While God hates all divorce, we know that. We're told that in Malachi 2:16. He hates it. He is gracious to the innocent party in two situations. He has made allowances. Matthew 5, 31, 32 and 19:9. Jesus permitted marriage when a divorce was caused by adultery. He permits it. In 1 Corinthians 7:15, Paul gave a second occasion when remarriage is permitted, when the unbelieving spouse initiates divorce. So there are allowances for divorce. I am convinced that this is, like I say, this is about character. If Paul intended to say that an elder could not be divorced and or divorced and remarried or any combination of those things, it would have been very simple for him to say, And he would have used language, he would have used words that would have specifically identified that as what he meant. He's giving the qualification for an elder. He's making certain that Timothy and Titus know what's important for the church. Don't you think he would have been specific? I believe that the way you look at Paul's writings, if he had something this important that he wanted to communicate to the church, he would have said specifically what he meant. Does he specifically say a divorced man cannot serve in the church? He does not say that. He doesn't say an elder is to be a man who has never divorced. Let me give you a for instance. What if one of the men that we're raising up to be an elder was divorced before he was saved? I know of churches that would say he's been divorced and remarried, he cannot serve. Now, wait a minute. Does that give us an indication of this man's character? What it does tell us is that in his sinful state as an unregenerated sinner going to hell, he married somebody and it didn't work out. He's now saved, married to one woman, and is leading a godly life in such a way and has become enough of an example to the body of Christ, the body of Christ would like to have him be an elder. Who are we then to say, well, you got divorced? Again, it is not marital status, it is character. A one-woman man. What does that mean? It means a man who is devoted in his heart and mind and the way he lives his life to one woman who is his wife. He loves, desires, and thinks only of her. He maintains sexual purity in both his thought life and his conduct. And brothers, ladies, you can just, let me just talk to the guys for a second. How many of us measure up to that? Honestly. You may be married to the same woman your entire life. How well do you measure up to that statement? A man who loves, desires, thinks only of that one woman, maintains sexual purity in both thought life and conduct. You see, the reality is, if we go through the entire list that Paul has presented, there is not one single man who can purely pass. Does that mean we lower the standards? No. God has set the standards for all of us so high that the only thing we have is the grace of God. Is that not true? Women, you may rejoin us. Now, I believe that this qualification is right up front, again, because sexual purity would have been extremely difficult in Ephesus. Sexual evil was rampant. That was part of the pagan worship. And if you were to go and visit the church in Ephesus, you would find that many, if not more, maybe the entire congregation had at one time or another fallen prey to some kind of sexual evil. Especially when you think in terms of how Jesus defines sexual impurity, which is just our thought life. What is our standard? The standard is the Word of God. How do we make that work? What kind of moral qualification is it to be married to one woman, meaning never divorced? What kind of moral qualification is that? Like I said, I know many men who have never divorced, and they would not be an elder. They don't fit. I know many men who are married to one woman, and they've been married to the same woman, and they are not, by definition, one woman One woman men. Blah. I know because of what they talk about. See, if this passage means that a man could only have one wife, you've just taken it out of the realm of moral qualifications and you've made it marital status. And if you make it marital status and you only go by marital status, you may get somebody in there who's not qualified. The Bible never says, a divorced person cannot be an elder. This is a very important distinction. A person's interpretation of a difficult phrase may yield this conclusion. And people have come to that conclusion, and churches have divided over it. But the Bible clearly does not say it doesn't use the word divorced. When Paul speaks about elders, he doesn't talk about whether they're divorced or not. Brothers and sisters, we need to be honest. That's what it says. Now, that does not mean that I suggest we lower our standards in any way. Each elder must be evaluated as to whether they are above reproach. What is their moral character? What is their spiritual maturity? How are they viewed in the community? All of the rest of the list. If nothing can be discerned that could potentially cause damage to the church's testimony, a man who is married to a divorced woman or has divorced himself can be considered for a position in church leadership. Amen? The question is, what is the man's character? What is his character? How is the man actively living above reproach? What is he doing in his life that would cause others to follow him? Now, the rest of this list goes into greater detail of what it means to be above reproach and how the elder will be an example in the body of Christ. Again, because of time, I'm not going to go through all of those. Read them and then think through what we're doing. I've told you that the elders have been considering the men of New Hope for quite some time. This is not a spur-of-the-moment deal. We have watched men and we have talked to men. I personally have sat down and had several meetings with many of the men that were nominated. We have observed their families. That's one of the things that I do. I watch you. Thank you, Chuck. I observe how families are led. I observe the discipline that is placed on children. I observe how men treat their wives. I observe their communication. I observe what they're like in the community, how they run their businesses, how they work their jobs. I observe their spiritual life, the disciplines that they talk about, those shortcomings that they would like to overcome. We have asked for nominations, and there were 15. All of the men that the elders have considered for quite some time, all of them were nominated. There are only two on the list that the that the elders have not considered at some point or another. Only two. And you look at it and you go, wow, what an incredible group of men. Now, because we order ourselves, the congregation of New Hope has said in the past that we will be congregationally ruled and elder-led, and the congregation has already determined that there are also qualifications that we place because of being the body of Christ in the way we're organized. And one of those is that you need to be an elder to be, or you need to be a member to be an elder. You need to be an elder to be a member. That, ye. So membership is required through our constitution. Are you aware of what membership is? Membership is our method, really, of determining whether or not you belong to Christ. Because membership in the body of Christ is provided by the blood of Jesus. So really all we're doing when we're saying, well, you've become a member, is that we're recognizing that you are a part of the body of Christ, that you're saved, that you honor and you obey and you're serving your master, your Savior. That's membership. It's not like you're joining the country club. You know, if you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that He died for you, that He rose from the dead and you're saved, and that's your passion and your heart is to glorify Him, just fill the paperwork out. It's kind of a no-brainer. It's the way we're organized. And there's an important reason why we're organized. Some of the men on the list are fantastic men, but they are not yet members. I've spoken to a few of them, and we're going to push them along because I want them to be leaders in the future. There are a couple of the men that were nominated and gone to, and they said, you know what? Right now in my life, this would not be a good thing. I am honored. I have to also tell you that every man that I have spoken to that has been nominated has said, I am not worthy. Not out of a false humility. There is not a single one here who is going, yeah, can't wait, man. This is my chance. Not a single one. One of them responded by going, oh my. Okay. Paul does say that this would be something they desire. And so one of the things I look to when I talk with these men is desire. What is the desire? The desire to spend more time in a meeting and making decisions and all the other things that go along with it? No. The desire is for the health of the body of Christ. The men that are saying yes to this are men that are saying, I care about the body of Christ. I care about those that God has brought to us. I'm excited. God has brought us some fantastic leaders, some for now and some for the future. As we go to the table this morning, I want to encourage you to be here next week. We are going to present to you three men. We are going to take on three new leaders. And I want you to be here to be a part of that process. Would the gentleman come forward to serve this morning?